Well, last week I began a teaching about understanding and defeating our enemy, the devil. And God's word makes it very, very clear that we need to not only be aware of him, but we need to keep our guard up. We need to be alert, it says, because he's real. The devil is real, and we're told that. Thank you. We're told that this fact is true for everyone, every Christian in the world, that we all need to keep our guard up because the devil is after us. And he's after every one of our brothers and sisters in Christ because he wants to knock us out of the game. He wants to trip us up. He wants to harm us. He wants to hurt us. And so what we have to do is we have to learn how we can stand up under this and be strong and not give in, not fall for his evil schemes. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." We saw that the real battle that we're facing is not against flesh and blood. It's not against one another. God never designed it to be that way. It's against the powers of darkness and this mastermind that's behind it all, who's not the Wizard of Oz, but who is, in fact, the devil himself. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Now, God's word doesn't tell us this just to say something that has no meaning. When God is giving us warnings like this, and more than one, throughout the New Testament, we find these warnings about looking out, watching out for the demonic realm, for watching out for the devil. He's trying to come after us. So the devil and all his evil demonic forces, they really do hate us. It's a shame, but they hate us. And they want to destroy the image of God that is being birthed or created or, you know, inside of us. I mean, if you remember, since the beginning of the year, I was talking about all of us reaching for the highest goal, and that highest goal being to, you know, to become like Christ, to, you know, to do the work of Christ, to continue his work. And in fact, it says to be transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. So God here is trying to work in our lives and transform us into the image of his Son so that we can go about and do the work. And the devil here is trying to destroy that image of God in us, trying to stop us in our tracks, trying to stop every plan, every good thing that God wants to do in our lives. He's trying to find some way to stop it. Well, the devil sees something like that. What he wants to do is he just wants to pull the plug whenever he sees God working in our lives. He wants to shut us down. His highest goal, he's got a goal too, and his highest goal is our destruction. That's what he lives for. He loves to rob, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy your family, your children, your marriage, your church, your peace, your joy, your hope. Every good thing that God has given you, up to and including your life. That would make him more than happy. But we need to remember what we talked about last week, and that is the devil is no match for God. If you remember, I told you that Jesus was talking about driving out demons in Luke 11:20, and he showed us that God could drive out demons with his finger. Compared to God, the devil is more like a piece of lint on our clothes. You know, God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all, you know, he's just almighty, and he's great. He's wonderful. He's awesome. And no one, nothing compares to him. Now, the devil thinks he's something big. He tried to take God's spot, and he got kicked right out of heaven. And now he's stuck. Now he can't, you know, he can't go back to heaven. He's kicked out for good. And he's jealous. He's mad. He's angry. He's upset because his selfish ambitions were shut right down. And so now he's going to hurt everyone and everything he can. He wants to try to stop God's plans. He wants to try to stop God's people. If he can't get God, he'll get the ones that God loves. That's what his plan is. But we have to remember, Romans 8:37 tells us that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. We don't have to worry about the devil. In Luke 10:19, it says, I've given you, Jesus said, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. And nothing will harm you. So as real as this is, we have the upper hand. We have the advantage. James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We have a distinct advantage over Satan when we are aware of his scheming ways, and as long as we remain in Christ and use the weapons and the armor that he has given us, that God has given us. So the first thing we knew is to stand back. So we need to do is to stand back, get in prayer, get in the Word, and examine our situation. What's going on in our life? What is happening in our lives? We need to open up our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears, our spiritual discernment that God provides for us through the Holy Spirit. And we need to remember that as we're looking, as we're seeing what's going on, we need to remember that our enemy, the devil, is just waiting for any opportunity, any chance, any advantage that he can get, that he can take from any circumstances that happen in our life. Now, not everything that goes wrong in our life is the devil, not by any means. We bring a lot of our own problems on ourselves. Some things, you know, they're not all of the devil, but what the devil does is he likes to use those things that happen to us. Anything that's going on in our life, he figures out a way to use it to his advantage. He's a master manipulator. He's a puppet master. He wants us to be his puppets. And so today I want to look at one of the tactics or one of the strategies that the devil is going to try to use on us. Revelations 12:10 says this, the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night. The accuser. The Greek name for the devil is diabolos, which means accuser or slanderer. And this is one of the schemes the devil uses to knock us around and to stop us from walking in God's purpose for our lives. One of the things that he does is he accuses. Satan takes accusation to a whole new level, way beyond what we would ever, you know, consider happening in the natural world. So today we're going to see how he uses this tool of his so that we can see it coming and defeat him. The first thing that we're going to see is how Satan accuses man to God. In Job 1:6-9, I'm sure many of us have heard the story of Job. And I'm just going to highlight some of it. I don't have time to get into the whole thing. But it says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, I'm from roaming throughout the earth and going back and forth in it. Because remember, he got kicked out down to the earth, and this is his domain now. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He's a fine man. He's a good guy. There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. So now here's how Satan tries to turn that around. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has and here's another accusation, and he will surely curse you to your face. So see, he's accusing man to God. He's saying, he's going to God and saying, these people, they're no good. Deal with them. So here's the devil. He's trying to cut down one of God's faithful servants. And the scripture goes on and tells us that no matter what happens to Job, he still doesn't curse God. He still doesn't come against God. But Satan, he still doesn't give up. Next chapter, on another day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Here it is again. And Satan says, from roaming around through the earth, back and forth. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? But now he's trying to stick it to him a little bit. Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil and still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he'll curse you to your face. Again, he's trying to accuse. Yeah, he's going to come after you. The devil's telling God that Job is going to come after God and curse him to his face. And so the story goes on, and truth is Job never does curse God to his face. And even though Satan has pretty much destroyed everything he had, including his health, but in the end, God restores everything that Job had. In fact, he doubles it. He doubles his portion. And he ends up giving him another 140 years to live and lets him see his family grow down for four generations. So God blessed him. Just so we can see that this continues to go on, in Zechariah chapter 3, we see the accuser again. It says in verse 1, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the Lord, angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. There he is again. Satan's always trying to accuse one of God's people to the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? He's talking about Joshua. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The filthy clothes represent sin. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken off away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. So in both situations, the devil couldn't fool God. He couldn't trick God into destroying his people, trying to tell them that his people are evil, his people have sin. God knows who we are. God knows everything about us. But the devil, that's what he does. He can't help himself. He's an accuser. He loves to accuse people. And he wants so much for God to condemn us, for God to hate us, but it just doesn't work. The accuser knows that God must deal with sin. Wait a minute. The accuser knows that God's going to have to deal with sin, but he wants, what he wants to do is he's trying to get justice. He's trying to make sure the penalty is paid in the way he sees it, in the way the devil sees it. And so he stands there before God and he points a finger, at God's people like a prosecutor demanding justice be done, that we must be punished, that we must be, must be taken care of. We must be dealt with. Because he's filled with self-righteous hatred. And he hates us. But there's Jesus. And he's standing by the Father's side. And he leans over and he says, Father, there is no sin here because their sin was washed away by my blood. God looks at him and says, I don't see anything. I don't see any sin. And the devil's, he's freaking out. He knows their sin. He knows these people. He knows us. We are sinners. And yet when he tries to accuse us, he's doing something. The devil can't figure out what the heck is going on here. Why isn't he going to destroy them? And Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. You see, Jesus is always interceding for us. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus. He's always there interceding. God, Father, my blood has cleansed them. I hear something back here. Excuse me. The water level just got up there. The pool's ready. Who wants to jump in? Romans 8:33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Did God choose you? Who's going to bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Who does he think he is? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. See, Jesus is right there. And every time the devil goes to God and says, you know, Fred just did something. Get him. Get him. Tyrone, I know he did something. God's trying to point it out. I could say every name in here. Don't think I'm just, you know. Pick the holiest ones in here. The ones who never sin. We never seen it. We know that they never sin. And God says, hey, I know they sinned. And the devil's over there yelling and stomping his feet. They sin, they sin. Get them. Jesus ever lives to intercede for us. He's at the right hand of God interceding for us. God looks at the devil and says, hey, I don't see nothing. So we can see that Satan totally loses here. Another tactic the devil uses is he accuses God to man. He turns it around. Imagine that. The devil thinks so highly of himself that he actually becomes an accuser of God. And he does. In fact, the first time we meet Satan, he's trying to accuse God of keeping something good away from his people. If you remember, God told Adam and Eve, you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And then Satan comes along, and the first thing he says to the people, to Adam and Eve, the first time we meet Satan, he says, you aren't going to die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So he is literally accusing God of holding out on Adam and Eve, saying, you know what, God doesn't want you to eat from this tree because then you're going to be like him. You're going to be like God. So he's trying to keep you away from it. That's what he tells him. He's trying to make him think that God doesn't want him to eat it for selfish reasons, when God was just trying to protect them. This tactic of Satan has been modernized now. He uses it all the time. He tries to tell us when we become a Christian that we're not allowed to have fun anymore. Now we have to be so straight-laced that our face might break if we laugh, if we have fun. Some religions are all about everything you can't do now that you're because you're a Christian. Otherwise, God might get mad at you and kick you out. Sometimes Christians try to be so holy that they're like the frozen chosen, as they're called. He'll also accuse God of not being able to forgive you because this time you went too far. God, He can't forgive you now. You've done it again. You've done it before. Now you've done it again. And God can't forgive you again now. That's what the devil's going to try to tell you. He's going to say that God is beyond forgiveness. You know, He can't forgive you anymore. You're beyond forgiveness. You might as well pack it up because there's no way God can forgive you again. These are the thoughts that come into our head. These are the accuser's thoughts. He's accusing you and saying God can't forgive you. He'll accuse God of playing favorites. Why did He get blessed like that and not you? That's not fair. Why should they get this? Why should he get that? Why should she get this? And look at you. You've been serving God. Why aren't you getting your fair share? Why isn't it working out for you? So again, it's an accusation against God. He'll accuse God of not loving you because you've done too many things. Why should he love you? And the reality is why should God love us? And yet he does. He does. Then he'll say, God doesn't have time for you. He can't listen to every single prayer. He can't really listen to every person everywhere. I mean, gee, you expect him to care about you individually? He doesn't hear your prayers. And the list goes on and on. According to the devil, God is just plain awful. And why would God ever even love you anyway? I think we've all had thoughts like that at one time or another, thinking that we weren't worthy of God, that we've blown it too many times, that we're too far gone, that we're not really serious enough, that we're not sure if we did things the right way, we're not sure if we said the right words, all kinds of things like that. And where do those thoughts come from? That's not God. That's not God trying to put doubt in your mind. It's not the way he works. Satan is the one who loves to throw these little seeds of doubt, little seeds of despair, little seeds of discouragement into our minds so he can separate us from God. They're all on his list. We need to remember what Romans 8:38 says. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is so powerful that nothing can ever get in the way. Nothing can get between you and God where God would say, okay, I give up. I just don't love him anymore. God is bigger than our sin. God is bigger than our failures. He came up with a way to deal with it. We think that we've done too much. God says, my son paid the penalty, and the price he paid was more than sufficient for anything that you've done. You see, when we say that I've done too much, we're cutting down Jesus. We're saying his sacrifice wasn't good enough. I'm more sensitive to my sin than God is. Maybe I have a higher standard than God does. Could that be possible? If we try to say, well, God can't love me, I've sinned too much, that's what we're saying in effect. Because God's word says that we're forgiven. God's word says that Jesus died once and for all for our sins. God's word says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Another way the enemy accuses us is directly. Right up here. Right up in this battlefield that we call our mind. This is where most of the battles are fought as Christians. How many times have you said to yourself, I would love to do that, but I know God wants me to do that, but I know I need to. I know I should. I know I want to. I believe God wants me to, but I'm not ready. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not discerning enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not disciplined enough. I'm afraid. I don't think it'll work. I'm unsure of myself. I've never done it before. Over and over, all kinds of excuses. Did you ever stop to think that those thoughts could be coming from somewhere else? That those thoughts could be coming in from the outside, from your enemy, who loves to plant negative, fearful, discouraging thoughts into your mind? He does. That's what he does. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline." Whatever happened to the Philippians 4:13 that says, "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives me strength"? See, that's the way God wants us to think. That's what His Word tells us. That's how we should think. And yet all these thoughts keep coming in and telling us we can't pull it off. We can't do it. Who gains by those thoughts? Who gains by that misinformation? The devil. These are his tactics. These are what we need to see, how he does stuff, how he works. So that when we have these feelings of inability, when we have these timidity, when we have this, you know, lack of whatever, knowledge or discipline or whatever it might be, but we think we can't do it, we need to remember that there's somebody out there who's pointing that out, who's purposely trying to make it seem so bad that we forget about God's power. Where God says, "I'll go out before you. I'll go out and fight your enemies for you. I'll give you the victory in Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me." Over and over, all kinds of scriptures where God is telling us we can do it, and the devil's on the other side saying, "No, you can't." Who do we listen to? Another way he accuses us is to get us to cut ourselves down all the time. Satan knows everything we've done. He knows all our sins. He knows everything, every sin we've committed, and he loves to bring back the old reruns. He's like Nick at Night. He comes on day after day after day, and you know, you've seen the old reruns, but for some reason or other, you sit there and watch them anyway, right? Have you ever had to go to court for a ticket or some other thing like that? And it can be a very nerve-wracking place to be. You know, sometimes, I mean, you feel like you're at their mercy. You're sort of stuck. I mean, you can't really hardly fight the government. You can't fight the courts. I mean, you can try, but ultimately they have the final say. And everything there is designed to make the court and the judge seem all-powerful and you seem small and significant. So imagine you're in this courtroom and the judge begins to read the charges against you, and on he goes, right on through your life. And you're beginning to realize, man, this guy knows everything about me. And you start to think like, wow, I'm really this bad. You begin to feel this guilt come on you and the shame and the fear and the helplessness and the hopelessness, and we become completely neutralized as a Christian. But all of a sudden, wait a minute. That's no judge. That's the accuser. It's the accuser who's coming after us and listing everything in our life that we've done. Playing those reruns over and over, putting them on the HD 1080p or whatever it is inside of our mind, high definition sin played over and over in our mind so that we can feel bad. Yes, it's true, we've sinned, but we have a Savior. We've been forgiven. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God says he's going to remember our sins no more. So when the devil reminds you of your past, you need to remind him of his future. And tell him, I'm not listening to you anymore. You don't have control over me. You're not my boss. The last thing I want to look at, and this is the most devious of all, he gets people to do his dirty work, and we begin to accuse one another. Now, these accusations can come from two places, inside the church or even from the outside. There always has and there always will be people who will unjustly accuse the people of God. If you remember Jesus, he was numbered amongst the transgressors and he never even sinned in his whole life. Every servant of God is going to be picked on at one time or another and unjustly accused. It just happens. From the time of the apostles until now, the world has always tried to twist everything that we do, to twist it around and make us look bad, make us look foolish. It's always happened and it always will. So there's no sense worrying about it. There's no sense freaking out about it. This is what the accuser does. If we try to be kind or forgiving, we're wimps. If we fall into sin, we're hypocrites. If we try to be sincere and devout, we're holier than thou. If we try to take a stand for righteousness, we're right-wing terrorists trying to force our morality down somebody else's throat. It's okay for them to force their agenda on us, like what's going on right now, forcing religious institutions, hospitals, colleges to pay for morning after abortion pills, for sterilization, for birth control, when it's against their conscience. It's okay to force Christians, to accept their agenda, no matter how immoral or depraved it is. That's their freedom of expression. We have to accept them. We have to accept their right to choose. We have to accept their right to pervert. But if we try to promote godly values, watch out. They'll call us the devil himself. Then it's hate speech. We're hate-filled. We're closed-minded. We're crossing the line, separating church or state, that the liberals drew, and they drew this line. And it's funny because the line only goes one way. Did you ever notice that? They cross it all the time, coming into the church, coming against the church. But anytime the church tries to step past the line, that's when they all of a sudden put up the guards. It's a one-way line. It's like a one-way mirror. Why is this? Because the world system is under the control of the prince of this world. And that's what Jesus called him three times in the book of John, the Gospel of John. And the people of this world do not want to hear the truth because it condemns them. The truth frightens them. The Word of God, the name of Jesus, the Bible frightens the people of this world. That's why they want to hide God away and keep him locked up in church buildings where they don't have to hear about him. That's why the name of Jesus can't be uttered in our schools. That's why the Bible is just about the only censored book in the country. The same book that our country was founded on. Tell me what kind of foolishness that is. That's why they accuse us and say terrible things about us, so they can feel better about themselves. But sometimes even our presence makes them feel nervous because of the Holy Spirit in us. Matthew 5:11 says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It's gone on from the beginning. And finally, Satan's grand masterpiece, his most sinister plot, his most devious scheme, and this is where he gets God's people to accuse one another. If you remember the last thing that Jesus did before he surrendered himself to the soldiers, before he went into the garden where Judas betrayed him, is he began to pray for the believers, for us. And in his prayer, he prayed that we might be one, living together in unity, one with him, with the Father, and with one another, because Jesus, more than anything, wants us united. How can the body, how can his body function if it's divided? And he knows that. Proverbs 6:16 through 19 talks about seven things that are detestable to God. And I'm only going to say the last one. The last one is those who stir up dissension. This is how Satan works. He tries to incite those who are in the body to begin to destroy one another through accusations. The number one way accusations get thrown around the body? Guess. Gossip. Gossip. The person who gossips and slanders, the one who takes on that role, takes on the role of the accuser. Satan, stirring up problems, stirring up dissension. James 3:8 says, an untamed tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Romans 1:29 lumps gossipers in with wicked people who are deserving of death. Pretty bad, huh? That's the way God thinks of gossip. I can't be any more straightforward about it. Nobody likes to hear hard stuff like that, but these are the words of God. The Word of God says gossipers are wicked, evil people deserving of death. That's pretty strong, isn't it? I didn't say that. God said it. I'm just repeating what he said. God hates gossip. He said he finds it detestable. Why does he find it so detestable? Because the very thing that he's trying to do with the very people he loves is being destroyed because of it. He's trying to bring unity with his people, to his people. And then he looks down and he sees his own people cutting down one another. When we hear someone cutting down another person, we need to ask ourselves, do I want to be a part of this? Do I need to hear this? Is there some reason you're telling me this? What do you expect me to do about it? We need to stop it dead in its tracks. We need to be thinking the best of one another, knowing one another by the Spirit, not the flesh. It tells us in God's Word that love, and that's what we're supposed to be doing, loving one another. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. We need to think and expect the best of people, not accuse them and tear them down and become like the accuser. Satan, the accuser, is out to rob and kill and destroy. That's what he's done, does, and he is so good at it. Over and over we hear of churches being destroyed, ministries being destroyed, pastors, families, husbands, fathers, mothers being destroyed. Good Christian people that were trying to walk out, but they fell. They gave way. They listened to the lies of the enemy. They got deceived. That's why I'm bringing this message forth, so we can remember that Satan is the accuser. We don't need to be. Satan wants to kill and destroy us. He wants to tear us apart. He wants to divide and conquer. Satan is the enemy, not your brother or sister. But we have to remember, he doesn't have anything on us. These are warnings, but they're warnings given also in the spirit of knowing that we don't have to fall for any of it. We have the strength from God, the power from God, the discernment from God, the giftings from God to overcome every single one of these tactics. This is only the first one that I'm looking at. The devil has all his little tricks and schemes, But the Word of God tells us that we're not to be unaware of them. We're told, do not be unaware of the devil's schemes. Be alert. Be self-controlled. Watch out for the devil who's prowling around looking to devour. We don't have to put up with that. We don't have to listen to that. We don't have to fall prey to that. We don't have to deal with any, we'll deal with it, but we don't have to fall for any of it because the devil's got nothing on us. We are forgiven. We are loved by God. We have been given all authority and all power over the enemy. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loves us. If we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, what does it say the devil will do? He will flee. All we got to do is keep that antenna up. We got to keep those spiritual antennas up. We got to keep our heart, our mind, our eyes open to God so that we're always able to catch those little traps, you know, those little snares. You know, when you get those guys, those SEALs and all the Rangers and all them that get out there and, you know, they're on these covert missions and stuff, they're always aware of the traps of their enemy. They catch the little tripwires. They catch the holes. They catch the snipers. They catch all these things because they've been trained to spot them. God wants us to be trained. God wants us to be aware so we can spot our enemy in every deception, every lie, every trap that he sets for us. We don't have to fall for any of them. And this is the final scripture I want to give you right here. And this is the one I want you to walk away remembering about the accuser. Then I heard a loud voice. We already heard the first part of it. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before God day and night, and here's the kicker, has been hurled down. In the spirit, in reality, in God's knowledge, in his foreknowledge, remember, God is outside of time. He knows exactly what's happened from the beginning to the end. He knows the reality of the fact that the accuser has been thrown down. He's done. His power, he's living on like when the lights go out and the power goes off, we get those like emergency lights that go on. They last for a while. But they don't go too long, and eventually they're out and there's nothing left. So the devil's lifeline, his power has already been cut on the cross. He's just operating on emergency power right now. And sooner or later, that power is going to be done. And the devil is already a known fact, will be hurled down, never to come back again. Our enemy's done. And he may mess with the world, but we can stop him from messing with us. We don't have to take part in any of his schemes. We don't have to fall for any of his schemes. We don't have to be blindsided by his schemes. So as far as the accuser is concerned, if we're aware, he's done. So let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you, Lord God, that you have given us your word, that you have given us understanding so that we can defeat our enemy. Lord, we thank you that we have not been left defenseless, that you've given us your Holy Spirit, that you've given us armor, that you've given us prayer, that you've given us most of all the forgiveness because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We thank you, Lord God. And right now, Lord, we just turn ourselves over to you. We humble ourselves before you, Lord God. We submit ourselves to you. We trust in you, knowing that, Lord, with you at our side, as we live and move and have our being in you, that the devil will have no hold on us from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father.